Praise God, everybody. Put your hands together for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one more time. I bring you greetings all the way from Houston, Texas. And I want to thank God for each of you. In a time of unprecedented peril in Houston, Texas, with Hurricane Harvey and the destruction of people's homes across demographic, geographic lines, economic lines, it did not matter. There was massive destruction. And your pastor and your church and your elders and each of you responded to a degree that you sent over $10,000 down to Houston to a church that you were unaware of, to people that you may not have known. And you were able to, your gifts that were given to Michael and Courtney Dickens were used to put them back in their homes before Christmas. So there were a lot of people who were outside of their homes. He was actually living with his father and mother and their new baby Micah. And they are now back in their home because of your gifts. And so I want to praise God for you and your obedience to respond. And thank you for your gifts. Again, I want to thank you for your pastor and my friend, Pastor Brian LaRitz. I'm glad that he invited me down. And I'm kind of mad at him because I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. So I think that he invited me down prophetically, letting me know that we weren't going to be in the Super Bowl today. Because had it been the Super Bowl, I wouldn't be here preaching. Amen. I'd be trying to watch the game. But I'll be on a plane back, so he already knew prophetically that the Steelers would not be in the Super Bowl. So I could fly back to Houston in peace today while New England is playing whoever, amen? So that's how that goes. So glad to be here. Thank you for his wife and his son. I got a chance to hang out with and watch him shoot a little hoops this weekend, and it's awesome. And so I want to thank God for my wife traveling with me as well. I tell everybody my wife is an amazing blessing to me. That Hershey chocolate cocoa sister of mine that God graced me with. We met in church. We met in church October 17th, 1993 during meet and greet, just like you did a few seconds ago. She shook my hand, fell in love, and said she'd wanted to be with me for the rest of her life. I said, thank you. I'm ready for that. Amen. So I'm very glad that she was forward and approached me the way she did. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Pastor Brian and his wife asked me yesterday to tell this story. I let her tell her version yesterday. I wanted to tell my version publicly. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 11. You all have been traveling through a series entitled Embrace, going through the book of Galatians. Our church there in Houston is traveling through a series called 180, Radical Change. 180-degree change in where we are looking at the life of the Apostle Paul and how Apostle Paul's life was transformed from Saul to Paul. That God changed not only his perspective, but he changed his pursuits, changed his passion and his purpose in life. But the number one thing that God did originally in Paul's life was he changed Paul's perspective about who God was, and he changed his perspective about who Paul was. If you're ever going to experience a 180-degree change in your life and mine, it is going to be because God changes your perspective about him, and he also changes his perspective about who we are. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 11, let me read these words. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is found in the law, blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss. For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered for the third time the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, just giving you thanks, honor, and praise for the privilege, Lord, to speak out the word of God. We ask, God, that you would speak to your people in such a way, God, that our lives would be forever changed, that we would never be the same as a result of encountering the word of God. Lord, you tell us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, you tell us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God lasts forever. So God, we ask today that by your word, speak and reveal your son by the Holy Spirit. For Peter tells us that men preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Spirit, we are in need of you today to do the work that you do, that men and women might see the hope and the glory of the gospel found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen, and thank God. 180 degrees, radical change. I'd like to put a tag on this text. A raggedy resume. A raggedy resume. I once was lost. A raggedy resume. Let me first begin by defining what a 180 is, just so that you may be able to grasp what I'm talking about. A 180 occurs when a person completely experiences and performs a polar opposite turnaround of the person that they used to be. That they experience a polar opposite change on a continuum scale. They are not the same person. They are reversed from one side to the other. You never want God to perform a 360 in your life, because God doesn't perform 360s. He doesn't take you from where you were and bring you back to where you were. God always changes you to the other side. If you experience a 360, it means one or two things. You never moved in the first place and you never were saved. That's number one. Or number two, if you did move, you're now living in the flesh and not by the resources of the Spirit of God, because you're back living the same way. God does not put the mind of Christ, the Spirit of the living God inside of us, love in our hearts, and the ability to understand the scriptures and work them out with our brothers and sisters for us to be the same people. And this man, Paul, who was once known as Saul, was never the same person after meeting Jesus Christ. There was a radical change that occurred in his life. Notice this. In addition to that, there's a radical change in attitude and actions. There has to be a radical change in attitude and actions. There's not a laissez-faire change, just a casual change. No, it is a radical change in attitude and actions. And it's not just for the Apostle Paul. God gave us the exact same resources that he gave Paul. Gave us the Holy Spirit, gave us mind of Christ, gave us everything that we don't lack anything, the Bible tells us. And so you and I have an opportunity to experience a radical change in our lives. But Paul realized that this radical change took place in my life because I had a change in perspective. The number one thing that happened for Paul, and the first thing that happened to him, is he changed his perspective about who Jesus was and about who he was. And so Paul begins to write to this church at Philippi that he founded in Acts chapter 16 on his second missionary journey, where he saw a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Luke and his friends immediately concluded that God had called us to go and preach the gospel to them. And Paul went out and preached the gospel over there in Acts chapter 16. And men and women were saved, and the church of Philippi was started. But now Paul is writing them autobiographically in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 11. And he's giving them a little bit of his past testimony about who he once thought he was, but now how he learned who he really was in Christ Jesus. His past was self-sufficiency. His past was self-achievement. His past was self-accomplishment. He's now a grace-made man. He's moved from being a self-made man to a grace-made man. And here it is in Philippians 3, verse 2. The Bible says this. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now notice this. I'll deal with verse 2 real quick. A 180 occurs when you warn others against the false self-righteous lifestyle you once believed and lived by. Here's when a 180 occurs. When you warn others against the false self-righteous lifestyle that you once lived. When you have now come to the conclusion, the way I used to live was insufficient in the eyes of a holy God. See, here it is, you and I, some of y'all haven't always been in church. Some of y'all are familiar with another thing that starts with C that we used to think was the church called the club. And so you used to go there all the time, and you used to party a lot and have good times. Partying and praising was two totally different things. But now you realize that the life I was living, the hardcore life of partying and clubbing, was insufficient. And now I can really come to somebody and say, that lifestyle is not going to get you anywhere. It's going to lead down a path of weariness and wound. It's going to lead to a path to where you're beaten down, bewildered. Your life means nothing. And Paul now begins to speak directly against the life he once promoted. Not only the life he once promoted, but the life he preached. He starts off by saying, beware of the dogs. Now, here it is that Jewish people would often call the Gentiles dogs. Jesus Christ talks to the woman in Matthew 15, and he says, should I give this food to the dogs? The Jews would often refer to the Gentiles as dogs, dirty, filthy, nasty people. Now, when they called them dogs, they would also call them dogs because they were viewed as unclean. They were viewed as unclean because they were uncircumcised. They were viewed as unclean because they ate pig and they ate shrimp and they ate all these type of meals. You don't have any problem with that. Why? Because you're a Gentile. See, you didn't get bothered when I said that because you want some pork. You want some shrimp. But see, they said, oh, that's nasty, unclean food. God doesn't like that type of food. And they would eat that and consume that. And he said, look here, beware of the dogs. But Paul is now calling Jewish preachers and teachers, among whom he used to be one of the greatest, he's now calling them dogs. Now, not only is he calling them dogs, but he himself is a Jew. And so he says, not only are they Jews, but they are dogs. They are evil workers, which means that their heart motivation for even doing their work is not legit. That if you were to look at them to stand before holy God, the Bible talks in Psalm 24 about who can stand in the presence of God, those that have clean hands and a pure heart. If your hands have ever been used in an evil way against your brother, demeaning them or putting them down, you can't stand before God. If your heart has ever thought anything against your brother or sister, you cannot stand before God. And he's now calling them evil workers. He's saying that the motivation of these men that I'm now talking about is where I used to be. The reason why I can talk about this lifestyle is foul is because I used to live it. Paul's not just pointing out the problems of other people's lives. He's pointing out the problem of the life that he once lived. But then he says, beware of the false circumcision. As he mentioned, the false circumcision, it is these Jewish brothers who now believe that these Gentiles who are getting saved, These Gentiles, these dirty, filthy Gentiles who are getting saved, you all can't get saved like us. You need some extra stuff. You need to observe the law of Moses, Acts 15, and get circumcised. Let me tell you something. Getting circumcised at 30 is not a cute idea. That's not cute. Matter of fact, my wife and I's second child is Robert Chance, and the nurses came down when he was born and said, hey, Mr. Wilson, would you like to come down here and see your son get circumcised? I said, no, that's all right. Y'all handle that. I paid you for that. I'll be right here with my wife hanging out. You don't even want to see that thing 8 days or 2 days or whatever that first day. You don't want to see that. But now Paul is saying, these guys, your circumcision is not a true circumcision of the heart. It's actually a mutilation. He's going to come back into the very next verse and use the word and say, we are the true circumcision, meaning that we are not only cut in the foreskin, but cut in the heart. That God has changed our hearts. But he said, yours is a physical mutilation. It's something that the Jews would not have believed in. And he's saying that you are false workers. And he says you are evil workers. He says you are a false circumcision. And Paul is able to talk about that because Paul knew he used to be that. See, until one knows what he used to be, he may not really experience a 180 in his life. As you're going through Galatians, you've heard your pastor read Paul say in Galatians chapter 1, for you have heard of my former manner of life, how in Judaism I was advancing beyond many of my brethren, among my contemporaries, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. You've heard about my former manner of life, how I used to persecute the church and I tried to destroy it. Paul is able to talk about his former manner of life. Why? Because he's had a 180. He knows that what I used to be is not who I am right now. God has changed me. God has performed a work in my life. But now you look at Philippians 3, verse 2. He says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. But he transitions and he says this, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and we glory in Christ. Now notice this. Here's the next point. A 180 occurs when you recognize a true worship life is motivated by the Spirit and not by self-achievement. See, up until this point, Paul believed as a Jew that through his own self-righteousness, through his own resume that he's getting ready to record in verse 4-7, he believed that he was achieving a relationship with God by his own human effort. He says, now, here's why we're the true circumcision. Because we worship in the Spirit of God, and in truth, we worship Jesus Christ. We glorify in him. Now, notice this. In John 4:24, Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, says, a day is coming when they that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth, not through self and or human effort. The reason that you and I come to church today, the reason that you and I worship God today, the reason why we stretch forth our hands and say hallelujah is not because of anything in us, but because Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God lives in us. When you're going throughout the week and you're driving in your car and you're at work and all kind of things are coming your way and you're juggling all the balls of family and work and children and all that, the reason why you think about Jesus Christ is because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. You and I don't want to think about Jesus Christ at all. Not in the flesh. Why? In the flesh, we're all about ourselves. We're all about what we want to do. But it is the Spirit of God that calls us to worship Jesus. Anybody thought about him this week? Anybody, when you were going through something, he came up in your mind and you began to praise God, sing some song? That's the Spirit of God moving in your life. Why? Because you worship God because the Spirit of Christ is in you. Now watch this. He says, and we glorify in Christ. See, now what we do is we put all the glory on Christ. We put all the praise on Christ. We don't talk about what we've done, what we've accomplished, what we've achieved. We now say it is Christ at the cross who achieved it all. So now we worship out of the Spirit of God and we glorify in Christ. It's not out of human effort. The reason that we're the true circumcision is because God changed our hearts. He did not just change some foreskin type issue with us. He changed our hearts. He worked on our inner man and rearranged us, made us a new person. Here's the amazing thing that you and I ought to be blown away about when we drive in our cars and we think about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has put the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of us. You all are going through Galatians and you know that Paul said, Christ now lives in me. Think about that. You don't have anything less than the Apostle Paul or Peter. They did not get the A+ Holy Spirit and now it's 2,000 years later, so you got the C- version of the Holy Spirit. You got the downgraded, kind of tired. I've been working 2,000 years. Well, he's been working a long time. The Spirit of God been alive a long time and he still got power. And inside you and inside me is the power of God to do the work of God, but to glorify Christ and say, in Christ alone. Paul says, here it is, the 188 curse, when you recognize a true worship life is motivated by the Spirit and not by self-achievement. But then Paul says, I want to talk to you about this. He says, we put no confidence at all in the flesh. We're through with human effort. We're through with striving. We're through with trying. We're through with performing. We're through with that. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. But then Paul begins to use sarcasm. He says, in case y'all think y'all are really bad, let me tell you about how much confidence I could put in the flesh. And now Paul begins to run down his resume. Check it out in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says this. He says, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Why? Because I'm the number one ranked Jew in the world. Paul's goal in Galatians chapter 1 was to be the number one ranked Jew in the world. I am the number one Pharisee. I am serious about the faith. And anybody else who was not trying to destroy the church of God, who was not a persecutor, guess what? They ranked number two. Paul's entire goal was to be number one. Now notice this, and if you read your Bible, Paul's mentor in the faith, Gamaliel, and disciple leader, the one who trained him, he said, guys, in Acts chapter 5, leave the church alone. Paul's mentor, his trainer in the faith, said, listen, there's some other men that were raised up, and when those men died, their movements died away. But if this movement is of God, you will find yourself fighting against God. And you will not be able to overthrow it. Now, Gamaliel, Paul's discipler, makes that comment in Acts chapter 5, but it's in Acts chapter 7 when Saul goes to stone Stephen. It's in Acts chapter 8 where a great persecution arises against the church. And who's behind it? Saul. In other words, his mentor got soft. He believed the man training him had gotten soft. And I'm going to put this old Jesus Christ, this thing called the way down. It's time for that to go down. And even if I have to usurp the authority of the man who trained me, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I'm serious about being a Jew. Paul says, he says, I have more confidence than anybody. I have far more confidence. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, that which is found in law, blameless. And the next point is simply this. A 180 occurs when you recognize your self-righteous resume won't get you a position in God's kingdom. Notice this. Do you know what a resume is really designed to do? A resume is designed to make you look good to yourself and make you look good to somebody else based on your achievements and accomplishments, your past academic record, your past vocational record. And to be honest, when you write your resume, and I wrote my resume back in the day, you know what? You would have hired you. I mean, when you write your resume and you get finished putting all the things that you've accomplished down on your resume, here's what you really think. Somebody would read your resume and say, they must have been employee of the week, month, year. They must have been employee of the decade. Why? Because it's all about your achievement, your GPA, your school, your lineage, your background, what companies you work for. My brother graduated from Stanford in 1988. In 1984, he gave me this advice. He called back down to Texas and he said, Blake, let me tell you something. He said, you're looking at studying political science. Go get you an internship. Do a volunteer one if nobody will pay you. I ended up interning for the district attorney of Austin, Ashton Cumberbatch, who was a Christian as well as a pastor, but he was the district attorney of Austin. And I interned for him, and I was trying to build up my resume. After I interned for Ashton Cumberbatch, I then interned for Larry Gilley, the city manager of San Marcos. I decided I want to go the public administration route and not the legal route of political science. Was very enamored by it. End up sitting in a meeting with as a president of my student organization. They wanted all the presidents of the student organization to come to this meeting to meet with Procter & Gamble. Now, this is Procter & Gamble's a business company, and here I am with this political science background. And I happened to sit right next to the woman who was doing the hiring. 150 people in the room at a dinner, 150 student organization presidents, and God places me right next to the woman who's doing the hiring. Now, they begin to talk about the GPA that's required. And I realize I'm just having dinner now. I'm not going to be able to make the cut. See, my brother went to Stanford. I went to Southwest Texas State University. Now, they've changed the name of my school to Texas State. Anytime they change the name of your school, that means you didn't go nowhere. So my brother had to call back and give me some advice. I said, well, I'm just having dinner tonight. I'm not going to get the interview or anything like that. But some kind of way I got this interview with Procter & Gamble. And I got the job. I don't know how I got the job besides the grace and the mercy of God. So I end up working in corporate America and doing all these things in corporate America by the grace and mercy of God, not by academic achievement, but by the grace and the mercy of God. But here's the deal, is that when I started putting stuff on my resume, I wrote that resume out as if they should have hired me. But just don't ask about the GPA, please. Now, so here's the deal. Paul begins to run down his resume, and he talks about how well he's doing. Notice him. He says, if anybody has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he goes back to saying, I'm circumcised the eighth day. Now, when he mentions that he's circumcised on the eighth day, every good Jewish boy, according to Genesis 17, verse 12, that God wanted the Jewish boys circumcised the eighth day. I'm not like the Ishmaelites who get circumcised on the 13th year. I'm not like the Gentiles who might convert and get circumcised down the road. I'm circumcised on the eighth day because my mom and dad were serious about the faith. My mom and dad. In other words, I came into the faith with a lineage. I came into the faith with a heritage. I came into the faith with my mom and dad raising me seriously about the things of God. My background is straight. Notice this. He says, not only do I have a lineage, he says, well, not only was I circumcised the eighth day, but I was of the tribe of Israel. He says, of the nation of Israel. I'm a true Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now notice this. When he says I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, that may not mean anything to you, except this. If you read your Bible, the first king of Israel in the Old Testament, name was Saul. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. You didn't follow me very well right there. Why? What Saul is saying is my great, 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 great granddaddy, I'm linked to him, and he was the original king of Israel, and I'm named after him. Oh, that didn't make sense to you. Your name, 25 years, 35, 45 years down the road, 50 years down the road, 200 years down the road, your last name is Zuckerberg. Oh, you got it now. In other words, Saul is saying, I come from somebody. I come from, my family's linked to the king. So I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. But not only that, when God parcels out the land to Benjamin, the temple is in Benjamin's territory, and Jerusalem is in Benjamin's territory. And Paul is saying, when I look at my background, you see all the stuff and how smooth my resume is? You see how good I am? You see my lineage? Paul's writing that. This is why I could have confidence in the flesh. He says, I'm circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I speak the true Hebrew language. I don't speak that all. I'm not one of those Hellenistic Jews like Acts chapter 6, guys. I'm not that. Those low-class half-breeds. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I study the scriptures at the highest level. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul was the man, when the Bible says he's a persecutor of the church, it literally means he hunted the church like a ravenous predator would chase down a prey. It's like a lion chasing down an antelope. I'm going to destroy the church at all costs. Why? Because I don't believe that this stuff about Jesus is real. I'm a persecutor of the church. I'm going to try to destroy the church. But not only that, notice what else he mentions. He says, as the righteousness that was found in the law, I was found blameless. Paul says, the righteousness that was found in the law, I was blameless. There are only two other people in all of the New Testament that the Bible ever calls righteous. Only two. They're found in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. The mother and father of John the Baptist, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They are the only two found righteous. And Luke writes that they're righteous. Paul writes that he was righteous. And what this simply means is that he was not sinless. It means that when he sinned, he knew what offerings to bring to the table to God to get right with God from the Old Testament. And now you got to think about that. He knew the Bible so well that when he sinned, he knew what to offer God to get back in with God. Now, y'all, that might sound smart on one side, but that offers a whole bunch of sin on the other side. Because if you know what to do and offer the right thing, you could get away with a whole bunch of stuff. Here it is. He says, I was found blameless. Now, when he writes down this resume, it was what he was trusting in. It was what he believed in. He believed that based on this, I got it all done. Now, let me give you this last thing. Paul writes this resume. He comes back in verse 7. He says this. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them to be but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Notice this. Next point is, a 180 occurs when you must give up self-effort in order to gain faith in Christ. Paul says, plain and simple, he says, I've found all these things to be lost. He mentions three times that every single thing that I was doing, I suffered as loss. I suffered as loss. He says, when I look back on my resume that I just wrote about in verses 4-7, and all my human achievements and accomplishments, when I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, I count all that out. That there's not a single achievement in my resume that would make me righteous in the face of God. There's nothing that I could do based on my self-righteous resume that would bring me into the presence of standing in right relationship with the Holy God. He says, I suffer all these things to be lost beyond the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice this. Paul mentions three times, I suffer these things to be lost. And then he finally mentions and he says, all of this I count as rubbish. Count as rubbish. Rubbish is refuse. It's dung. It's where the body lets out human excrement. What Paul is saying is what I once depended on my resume. That I would have passed my resume and slid it across the table and said, God, look at that, accept that. You see my background, God? Accept that. He said, I now would pass that resume and I would look at it and it would have a pile of poop on it. Now, you don't like that, nor does God either. Why would God accept any of your human achievements when Paul now says, I count it to be a pile of poop? No one would go into an office and say, here's my resume. Nobody would do that. And what Paul has realized is everything I was counting in besides Jesus is absolutely nothing. And here's the deal. I count all that self-achievement to be lost beyond the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That the number one thing in my life now is that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What Paul begins to talk about now is, now notice this, this word know is not the word oida, it is the word gnosis, which means it's not intellectual knowledge, it's not cognitive knowledge of I just know the scriptures. No, I know the Savior. See, it's one thing to say that you know the book. It's another thing to know him. And Paul says, beyond the surpassing value. See, there's a comment made in John 5:39 that Jesus drops back in the Gospels. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. But they are they that testify about me. You can know the whole book, Pharisees, but if you don't know me, you don't know anything. Paul says, now my whole life is dependent on knowing him, Christ crucified, buried, and raised. I got to know him. My accomplishments, my resume is nothing. If you want to have a right resume and a position in the kingdom of God, you need one thing on your resume. The name of Jesus written in bloodstained. The name of Christ written in bloodstained. That's the only way. And Paul, with all of his accomplishments, realized this. Outside of knowing Jesus Christ, I have nothing. But knowing Jesus Christ, I have everything. So, there's a story told about a man. Two men got up to read Psalm 23. This very intelligent young man got up. They invited him to read Psalm 23, and he got up and read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he parked at all the right places, paused at all the right places, and he read it accurately. And then right behind him, this intellectual man came, you know, who came up and read it first, sat down with his little bow tie, his little gentleman spectacles on. And they asked his old brother, about 72 years old, to get up and read it. They had to help him up the stairs, and he kind of opened up the Bible, pulled his specs out of his glasses, and he began to read about Psalm 23. And as he began to read about Psalm 23, he could barely get the words out properly. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And as he would read through this thing, it took him a while to get through it. At the end, the audience stood up and clapped and was raving and clapping. And the young man said, hold up. He was messing up verbs. Didn't read it right. Didn't pause properly. Didn't even say the word right. He said, why did they clap for him? And the pastor turned to him and said, you knew the scripture. He knew the Savior. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, all of my life is now found in knowing him. Today, brothers and sisters, when you look at your raggedy resume, you have nothing to offer God. But God has everything to offer you in Jesus Christ. And he will rewrite your resume and totally turn everything around in your life. If the greatest Jew who ever lived had come to the conclusion that I am nothing before a holy God, and now he realizes that through Christ, I am everything in God's presence. And I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. Today I offer you Jesus Christ. I come to you to say the day of self-achievement, the day of self-accomplishment is over. The Apostle Paul is the greatest example to say you can never achieve more than I achieve. But I realize that I achieve nothing until he achieves something on the cross for me. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters in this place. Father God, perhaps there's someone who, Lord, was trusting in something else besides Jesus. The songwriter said that we trust in Christ and Christ alone. And so, Father God, all our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So, Father God, we come to you right now and ask that you would speak and do what only you can do in the lives of your people, that men and women might know that only through Christ and Christ alone, not through achievements of mine, but through the achievement of Christ on the cross on behalf of me, Lord, rewrite our resumes that we might be found in you and in you alone. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen and thank God.